Well, ladies, I'm going to transition us, get our hearts ready. I'm going to pray and just ask God to open our hearts. Heavenly Father, as we even dive into some of the more interesting stories of Scripture, we know that you speak to us if we will only listen. And so we're listening, Lord. Speak through me, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to know you better. Teach us about how our confidence can rise up in us as you fight our battles for us and with us. Thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, my husband Jim and I recently went on a cruise. Actually, just a few weeks ago, we went on a cruise with my parents. And it was actually on the East Coast, so we started in Boston, and we went up the coast of Maine, and then Nova Scotia, and then into Quebec. We ended up in Montreal, and it was during the fall colors, so it was absolutely stunning beauty. But honestly, Jim and I never really thought we would go on a cruise. Like, we've never been on a cruise. We're not really cruise people, we didn't think. But I have to say, we did enjoy it. We enjoyed being with my parents. We feel blessed that we can still spend time like that with them. And of course, the scenic beauty was off the charts, seeing the fall colors in that place in that time. The food was amazing. And we couldn't help but notice that on a cruise, I actually think the ratio of crew to passengers is close to 1-to-1. Like, it's crazy. And so they're there to basically serve you and just think of anything that you need. And so what a cruise is, we discovered, is it's very enjoyable. It's easy. It's comfortable. And, you know, it can be peaceful and serene, and it can be at the same time adventurous and fun. But that's what a cruise is. It's not hard to see why people like cruises. And so I've thought about how often we as believers, when we enter into this Christian life, we think we're getting on a cruise ship. We think we're getting on one of those. That's a little bigger than our boat, by the way, I'm just going to say. But the reality is, I mean, think about it. With names like Princess Cruise, you know, we're going to treat you like a princess. Or Carnival Cruise, come on, it's a party. You know, that's what life should be like. Or we were on a boat called the Windstar, and it's like life's a breeze on the Windstar, right? So we think we should be on a cruise ship, but reality is we're actually on one of these. You know, much to our surprise and even to our dismay, we are not getting on a cruise ship when we enter this life of faith. We're getting on a battleship. We're getting on a battleship because life is a battle. It's not always a cruise. And so often it'll feel more like a battle than a breeze, right? Can I get an amen? We face trials and temptations. We face battles of every kind from within and from without. And some of you, I know, are in them right now. I hear about them at your tables, and we pray about them. Some of you are in ones I don't know anything about, and I can only imagine the hardship and the battles that you're in. Life is a battle, and that's what we should be expecting. That's why Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But then he said, but I have overcome the world. And so on the one hand, I hate that verse, in this world, you will have trouble. But I love that verse. Because Jesus says, even through the battle, we can live from victory, from that place of victory, because Christ has overcome evil. And one day, that's all there will be, is just that perfect peace. Deborah knew life was a battle. Deborah knew the battle. She lived through a period of conflict, trials, oppression, and yet she seemed to live from a place of victory. Did you notice that? She had a confidence before the battle. She had a confidence in the battle, and then she sang about, with confidence, the victory after the battle. Deborah knew life was a battle. And in that battle, she had such a confident trust in God. Whatever she had, I want it. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of confidence. So how can we have a confident trust in God to fight for us and with us in our battles? How can we have that? Well, let's see what we can learn from Deborah, from her life, and from her victory song. As you see, I've divided the teaching into two divisions. First, Deborah's inspiring life in chapter 4, and then Deborah's inspiring song in chapter 5. Often in Scripture, we see stories told both in story and in song. We saw that with Miriam and Moses a few weeks ago when they sang a celebration after the story was told in narrative form. So story and song. Let's start with the story. Let's look at the life circumstances of Deborah as we look at her inspiring life in chapter 4. She lived at a time in Israel's history called the period of the judges. And so it was really after the conquest, after the book of Joshua, where they took the land, or at least they were supposed to take the land. Unfortunately, they, because of disobedience and unwillingness to really trust God to fight their battles for them, they didn't entirely wipe out the enemy. And so they coexisted with the Canaanites. And we see that in our story. And so that leads to all sorts of trouble. They're blending in with them. They're adopting their gods. They're worshiping their gods. But worse, they're being ruled by them. They're being oppressed by them. And they're even being virtually enslaved by the kings of Canaan. And so let's look at how chapter 4 begins. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan." Sisera was the commander of the army, and he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years until they cried out to the Lord for help. And so these few verses to start Deborah's story give a great summary of the life of Israel during this period of the judges. In fact, the whole book boils down to one word, I would say: cycles. Cycles. It's a deja vu story of God blessing them, and then they fall into sin, and then God gives them over to their enemies, and then they're cruelly oppressed. Finally, they cry out. God raises up a judge, in this case it's Deborah, to free them and to defeat their enemy, and then they have peace and prosperity until the cycle begins again. And so that's where we are, in the middle of this cycle's story. That's where Deborah's story takes place. And so what do we learn about Deborah, the person? Well, you got to look at that in your lesson. We see right off the bat in verses 4 and 5, she's a very unique woman, very unique. She's a prophet. One of only four women named a prophet in Scripture. She's a leader. Very few women named as leader of Israel. Few, if any, really. She's a judge. We actually see her settling disputes in these verses. Think about what kind of a job that would be. That's a hard job. And by the way, she's a wife. There's that. She juggles a lot. Anyone juggle a lot? You know, wife, mom, carpool queen, you know, career or part-time job, cook. We juggle a lot, volunteer, you name it. We juggle a lot. Deborah juggled a lot. And it, you know, what impresses me and what actually inspires me about Deborah is not just the things that she did, but the way that she did them, how she did them. Because as a judge, she was known for her wisdom and discernment. As a leader, she was famous for her courage and her strength. She was a warrior. She actually went to war in this story. She put herself in harm's way, and I would say she wasn't just brave, she was fearless. She was fearless. Scholars believe the Israelites were outnumbered 10 to 1 in this battle, and of course, they were fighting against a much more equipped army. They had 900 chariots fitted with iron. You know, this would be like going to war with slingshots and bow and arrows against men with tanks and crazy guns. They were outnumbered. So she had courage and strength. She had wisdom and discernment. She was fearless. Anybody interested in seeing God growing these characters in you? Character qualities? I am. So what was Deborah's secret? Where did this come from? Well, there's no doubt in my mind that it's connected to her role as a prophet, and I know what you're thinking. We aren't all prophets, and we might not even have the gift of prophecy. Not many do in this day. But there's so much we can learn from what is underneath Deborah's story, because Deborah's character reveals, and scholars agree, that she had a remarkable relationship with God. She had a remarkable relationship. There's really no explanation but that she had deep and perhaps frequent one-on-one times with the Lord. She had to. And by the way, we don't need to be a prophet to have full access to the exact same thing. So I don't think she's only a warrior. I think she was a prayer warrior. I believe that. I believe the secret to Deborah's confidence is this. She pours out her heart to God. She would have a lot of opportunities to do this, given the dire circumstances that she was living in, their nation and their people, the threats of oppression, the anti-God culture that they were immersed in, and then settling disputes. I can't imagine how many times Deborah went to God and said, "Help!" And he answered her. You know, we don't see her pouring out her heart in this passage, but it certainly is evident by her character. But one thing we do know, and it's something that we've learned in our study so far, she listens to God. She listens to God. There's evidence of that in verses 6 and 7. She had clearly heard directly from him when she said to Barak, her general of their ragtag army, she said, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and take 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I, God, will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give them into your hands." This was the word of the Lord. God had spoke to her that she spoke to Barak. And then when they were all positioned on Mount Tabor, they were all positioned for battle. One of my favorite all-time verses is verse 14 in chapter 4. She says, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" Isn't that a great verse? But she knew the very day to go. She knew the time to go because she was so tuned into God. And I was just thinking, this also shows that she was patient. She waited on the Lord's go. She didn't rush in. She waited till he said it, and they go. She was hearing his voice. She was listening to him. And I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that verse, "Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" What a great verse to pray for yourself and for others. Because he is with you. He is even ahead of you in all your battles. Every situation that you enter into, he's already there. Isn't that a great thought? So that kind of God confidence is so needed in our world as we face battles. And that kind of God confidence is contagious. I think we see that in Barak. You had a question about this. At first, we see Barak as perhaps wimpy in verse 8 when he says, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." You know, it's kind of funny. Like, she's taken to her, you know, he's her four-star general, and he's saying, "I won't go without you, Deborah." But that's what he said. So what's going on in this? I really don't see Barak actually as necessarily wimpy. I just see that he didn't have the same kind of confident faith that Deborah did. You know, he didn't trust God like Deborah did, at least not yet. It was almost like he was superstitious. I think it's like he felt like if she was with him, God was with him. Do you have people like that? Yeah, we can do that. But I think we see his courage grow in verses 15 and 16. It says Barak advances to lead the charge. He pursues the chariots and the army and even goes after Sisera, who fled on foot. That doesn't sound wimpy to me. He fights to the finish. So Barak courageously fought on the front lines, perhaps. I think Deborah was most likely back in the Situation Room up on Mount Tabor. But you know what? Deborah was there. She was in harm's way. She could no doubt see what was going on in this battle below in this Kishon Valley from up on Mount Tabor. And so, she saw it because she describes it, but you know, she was seeing and hearing and experiencing God's victory firsthand, just as God had said. He was faithful to exactly what he said. Verse 15 says, "The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army." And so he gave their enemies over to them just as he had promised. And it's interesting to note, and you also saw this in your lesson, that he gave the honor not to Barak, but to a woman. He said, "The Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." She said that because she had heard from God. She was listening. She had predicted that. Well, this is particularly interesting as we see this final scene in the story, both in the chapter 5 and in chapter 4, the story of Jael. So it was actually, the woman was actually Jael, not Deborah. We all think it's Deborah, but it's Jael. Because Jael, albeit in gruesome fashion, puts the proverbial nail in the coffin when she slams the tent peg through Sisera's head. She is the tent peg woman. It's a revisit because I've been here before. In fact, I was thinking we were camping with our kids this summer, and we don't camp very much anymore, but I'll never look at a tent peg the same. Well, aside from the violent nature of this epilogue to Deborah and Barak's battle, Jael's actions are inspiring. I wonder if some of Deborah's character had rubbed off on Jael. You know, maybe they were secret friends because her husband, Heber, was aligned with the enemy. But it seems like she has an alignment with God's people. So maybe, you know, Jael, just like Deborah, was strong and courageous. She was fearless in this action. And she was wise and shrewd in the way she lured Sisera into her tent and gave him some more milk to help him go to sleep. It's kind of a crazy story. It's an unbelievable story. In fact, think of this. If instead of SEAL Team 6 being the one who killed Osama bin Laden, it was a woman. That's Jael. She was famous. And Deborah gives her special honor in her song, as we'll see. So Deborah had an inspiring life. Her life of courage was incredible. She had God confidence, didn't she? And I think this had a great impact on her people. I think it impacted Barak. It may have impacted Jael, and it certainly impacted the entire nation. You know, they benefited greatly from this wise, strong, confident woman leader. Because they were able to see God at work in ways they never could have imagined and experience victory in their biggest battle, right? They saw a miracle. But this was against an enemy that had oppressed them for 20 years. So I believe Deborah's inspiring life, her godly character, her amazing God confidence, is all about her amazingly close relationship with God. A lot of one-on-one time with God. The most powerful way to build and grow our relationship with God is through the gift of prayer. Again, one-on-one time with him. Prayer is building a relationship of trust, and she trusted him in ways that we don't see very often. You know, she had an ongoing conversation, no doubt pouring out her heart deeply, passionately, fervently to the Lord. So many things in her world, in her battle world, to pray about. But then listening to him. And so there's no explanation in my mind but that Deborah was a prayer warrior. Her character and her confidence had to be shaped by this. And so our first truth is this: through fervent, consistent prayer, God shapes my character and builds my confidence in him for the battles I face, for any battles I face. As I ramp up my prayers, I'll have what I need in all my battles. God will grow me in the character qualities I need, like courage and wisdom. And more importantly, the confidence in God that he will fight for me and with me in my battles. Deborah didn't see the size of the enemy. She knew the size of her God. That inspires me. Does that inspire you? Do you have people in your life that inspire you in this way? That they have that kind of confidence in God, that they're facing battles that would otherwise overwhelm or defeat them, and yet somehow they do it with hope and joy and even confidence. I don't know many, but I do know a few people who have this kind of God confidence, and I would say they all have one thing in common. They have an amazingly close relationship with the Lord and an amazing prayer life. They're prayer warriors for themselves and for others. So life's a battle. We're on a battleship, not a cruise ship. So what battles are you currently facing? What battles are you in? Battles come in two ways. They come from the outside, things that just come at us, and things that are struggles within us, sin battles usually. And so many of us face huge outside battles like health issues, physical health issues, mental health issues, or both. Things that are so painful or seem so out of our control. Maybe financial battles, relational battles, a battle of wills with a loved one. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? He has. Maybe you or a loved one face an inner battle, addictions, sin habits that beat you down. What battles do you face? There's simply no greater weapon than your prayers and the intercessory prayers of others. They'll give you strength, they'll give you courage, they'll give you wisdom to go through the battles. But more importantly, they'll give you the confidence to know that the Lord has gone ahead of you, that he is fighting for you, and that he is fighting with you. And you know what? We don't always get to see the victory. We don't always get to see the miracle. But sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. And when you do, sing about it. Sing your victory song. That's what Deborah does. She retells this amazing story in a song. And that's what chapter 5 is. So let's look at Deborah's inspiring song. It's actually one of the most famous songs in Scripture. And I know you guys thought it was a little funky, didn't you? I heard that. I did too. But the longer I sat in it, the more I found, oh, there's some great nuggets and great things in here. One of the things that, as I read this song, it made me think it was one that would have inspired her people. It was like their national anthem at the time. And I was thinking about our national anthem, right? The Star Spangled Banner. It tells of the victory that we, you know, of the Revolutionary War, you know, phrases like, through the perilous fight. Right? And then, oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Why do we sing that? We sing that at every ball game. We sing that all the time. We sang that growing up. I did. Why do we sing that? To remember. To remember. To remember the brave. To remember that freedom isn't free. That there's a cost. That a battle was fought and a battle was won. And so I well up every time I sing it. With gratitude. No doubt that's how the Israelites felt every time they sang Deborah's inspiring song. And so let's look at it. There are three big themes that run through it. One of them would be like affirming the brave. She starts by affirming those that did go into battle, the volunteers who willingly joined the battle. But then she also has this thing going on where she's calling out or she's rebuking those that stayed behind. That's kind of interesting. But most importantly, she gives all the credit to God, and that is woven all throughout this song. It's clear you can't miss it. So just as Deborah's confidence in God was woven through her life story, I think it is also woven through this song. And so the song kind of jumps back and forth between some of these different themes, and so we're going to be jumping around a little bit in chapter 5, but let's begin just at the very beginning, unpacking this victory song, verse 1. Says, on that day, Deborah and Barak sang this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. So right away, she begins affirming the willing. Deborah applauds those who went into battle. And by the way, this looks more like a volunteer army. It wasn't mandatory. Because she uses that word willing twice. I love what she says later in verse 9. She says, my heart is with the willing volunteers. I mean, this warms Deborah's heart. She feels a heart connection with those who joined the battle. When people join with you in your work for the Lord willingly, it knits your heart together. Can I get an amen, Janet?
Amen.
Amen. We know that. It knits your heart together. But then I love it. It also means, as Deborah rightly pointed out, it means that God is the one who deserves the credit. She said, praise the Lord when this happens, because God worked in the hearts of those who willingly joined. God's the one who gave them that willingness. And even when it meant getting out of their comfort zones, even when it meant taking a risk. And so she gives credit to God. We see that right off the bat. This song is all about God. God moved in the hearts of the tribes. And she names them. I love that. She names them in her song. We first get a few more clues at just how risky it was as we look at verses 8 to 15. You can tell that they were outnumbered. They were sparsely armed. There were no shields or spears like their enemies had. They were few, but they came down to join the brave, to fight against the mighty. And they had horses and chariots, by the way. So who were they? Again, I love that she specifically gives a shout out to Ephraim and Benjamin and Machir, who would be Manasseh, and Issachar. And then she gives a special shout out to Zebulun and Naphtali, right? Who said they? She said they risked their very lives on the terraced fields. And speaking of special shout out, she gives the most honor to Jael, the tent peg woman, right? Verse 24, she says, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. And so they retell Jael's story in song, again, with all the gory and grisly details. And we women, we kind of cringe at this, don't we? We might find it offensive. I mean, words like crushed and shattered and pierced, talking about his skull. It's TMI for us, right? Not for Deborah and not for her people. One scholar said this. He said, Jael is a hero. The Song of Deborah tells her story with obvious delight. Wow. But why is that? Why would they? Because you know why? Because there's a finality to the battle when Sisera is killed. That's the end of their enemy. That's what they celebrate. Listen to the words they sang with such delight. Verse 27. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. That's an interesting song. But listen, Sisera was the enemy who had oppressed them for 20 years, of course, and he's finally dead. There's a finality to it, and I actually couldn't help but think of the words of Jesus when he said, "It is finished." Jesus died a gory and grisly death on the cross to defeat our greatest enemy once and for all. This is victory. This is our victory as believers. Our battle is aren't usually going to be in physical warfare like this story. As Paul says, our battles aren't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a battlefield up there. When we have victory, we should celebrate those victories like they did. When addiction is overcome, when a relationship is restored, when he does things where there's just no explanation but that God did it, celebrate it. And sometimes the messy details are important because it highlights what God did and his power. So Deborah delights in affirming all the willing and brave people who joined her. She gives a shout out to all of them. But then she calls out the ones who didn't come. Isn't that interesting? In verses 15 In verses 15 to 17, in verse 23, she's calling out those that stayed behind. And she starts with Reuben. It's interesting how she portrays Reuben. It says, in the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. It's like they're wringing their hands. They're indecisive. I don't know. Should we go? Should we go? I don't think we should go. No, let's not go. And so they stayed home. So Reuben and Gilead, who was Gad, and Dan and Asher, they all stayed home. So what's going on here? Why didn't they go? Well, there's a number of possible reasons that scholars suggest. In fact, see if any of these are convicting. First of all, these tribes were farther away. And so they may have thought this wasn't their problem, wasn't their battle, not their battle to fight. You know, I think about all the missionaries over the hundreds of years, if they just said, that's not my problem, where would we be? The second thing is maybe some had too much to lose. Maybe they had successful business partnerships with the Canaanites. This might explain Jael's husband Heber, who was an Israelite, who had an alliance with the enemy, King Jabin. So maybe financial security was at risk by going. The third thing is some maybe were just too comfortable. Even in their oppressed state, they didn't want to change the status quo. As strange and counterintuitive as it seems, sometimes we choose to stay in bondage versus fight against the battle, against it. Well, the last thing, I think most likely to me at least, is that it was just too risky. They were ruled by their fear and not by faith. They saw the size of the enemy and not the size of their God. And so whatever the reason, there were many who did not and would not help. And Deborah makes no bones about it. She calls them out. In fact, she has a special harsh rebuke for Meroz. Verse 23 says, curse Meroz, curse its people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord against the mighty. It's interesting how she specifically and harshly calls out Meroz, possibly because they had the most to gain, because Meroz was from Naphtali, which was actually the region where this battle was fought, and yet they let the others do the fighting. Interesting. It's also worth noting that she calls them out for not helping the Lord. How convicting is that? But not only were they called out, they actually missed out, didn't they? They missed out on seeing what God was going to do and what God did. Well, was anyone surprised by the way Deborah, in her amazing song of victory, spends a decent amount of time on this rebuke? You know, don't you? You know, you don't see that in our national anthem, do you? I haven't seen it in any songs we sing. So it does seem unique. It almost seems inappropriate in a song like this. But all that aside, what I appreciate about it is, in addition to all of Deborah's character qualities, she's a truth teller. She's a truth teller. She told Barak the truth when he said, "I won't go without you." She said, "Well, then a woman's going to get the honor." You know, she's a truth teller. And by the way, I would put that in the brave column. It takes courage to be a truth teller, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It's not easy being a truth teller. How much easier it is to affirm. How much better it is to celebrate the positives and not highlight the negatives. It's hard to be a truth teller, but oh, how we need truth tellers. In love, with grace, but speak the truth. Even calling people out for things that they are doing and things that they're not doing. And Deborah does this. So if any of us have been put in that spot, you know what I know. It's a battle, not a cruise. It's hard. But if you feel God calling you to be a truth teller, in the same way Deborah did, go with confidence that the Lord has gone ahead of you and fervent prayer. Because sometimes it's a hard, hard thing to do, especially for those of us who are non-confrontational types. Well, speaking of God confidence, we see in this song, just like the story, it's oozing with God in God's glory. She clearly honors God for the victory. Listen to all the ways she lifts up God, singing with all her heart, verses 3-5. She says, "Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out, when you marched, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel." Verse 9, "Praise the Lord." Verse 11, I love this, "The voice of the singers at the watering places, they recite the victories of the Lord." It sounds like we should be singing God's victories around the water cooler, right? I love that. I love that word recite. It means to speak about. Speak them out loud. Speak them over and over again, to sing them over and over again. She says, break out in song, verse 12. But I think my favorite, and maybe yours too, with verses 20 and 21, where it says, "From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong." Pretty inspiring song. But these last verses, I think, give the most detail about the unquestionable hand of God in this battle. It appears that the God of heaven, from the stars, where he reigns, sent down rain. He poured down some kind of massive rainstorm. There was a deluge, there was a flood, maybe a flash flood, and it flooded that whole Kishon Valley, which, by the way, is where the Lord said, "I will send Sisera and his army." And it flooded, and scholars believe their iron chariots got stuck in the mud, and it threw them into a panic, and they began to flee, and it gave Israel the opportunity to kill and to prevail against their enemies. And so why did they prevail? Because God fought their battle. God fought their battle. They got to witness a miracle. Just think how pumped they would have been. It's like the underdog team just won the World Series. Did anyone watch that? Yeah. Game 7, celebration, the jumping for joy. It was like palpable. It was incredible because they had this long, unlikely journey to victory. But this wasn't just a game. This was for their very lives. Forget the national anthem. They were singing God's anthem. They were singing God's song of victory they were receiving freedom, freedom from the enemy, freedom from oppression and slavery. Freedom from fear. Of course they were singing. I think they would have sung what Paul said to the Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors. That's how they felt. And so Deborah not only led a nation into victory, she led a revival in Israel. After 20 years of conflict, of battles of every kind, verse 31 says, there was 40 years of peace. Remember the cycles. So this means they had turned back to the Lord. This means that now they were trusting him. Now they were surrendering their fears, confessing their sins, maybe reinstituting the sacrifices. Now they were being obedient to God's word, and now they were living with that confident trust, following God for 40 years. So were they on the cruise ship now? I don't think so. They did get to cruise a little bit in that joy of the victory of the Lord. They would be riding high on this new confidence that they had in God, not only by seeing firsthand his power and faithfulness in that battle, but because they had a song to sing, literally. This song would carry them. It would uplift them when they needed it. It would remind them in detail what God had done and raise their confidence in a God who goes to battle with them and for them. Never underestimate the power of singing to God of the victories. Sing songs of victory. Isn't that what many of our worship songs do? We sing of the greatest victory because it is finished. It is finished. The battle is won by Christ on the cross. And yes, I know we still live in the battles of life today, but we can live from that place of victory because of the ultimate victory on the cross. And there's no better way to do it than to sing about it. And I don't know about you, but whenever I sing all those songs of God's power that celebrate his victory, it gives me such confidence. I can feel it rising up in me when I sing, when I worship him for that. So our second truth is this: greater confidence in God will rise up in me as I sing of his victories. I love how this song has the word rise in it many times. Deborah arose, Barak arose. When we sing of his victories, we will rise up in strength. And by the way, that's exactly how Deborah ends her great song. She ends it with a prayer, a great prayer. So may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. So do you regularly sing of God's ultimate victory at the cross? Do you sing about it with delight? Even though it was a gory, gruesome thing. And when you experience your own victories, overcoming an enemy, when a battle is won, big or small, you know, inner battles or things that come against you, outer battles, do you take time to truly honor and praise God, tell your stories, sing about them? The best way to keep our confidence in God is by singing to him when he gives us victory and by singing of his ultimate victory, won at the cross. Confidence will grow. It'll rise up when we sing. So sing. I'll leave you with six words. Pray, pray, pray. Sing, sing, sing. Let's pray. Lord, help us live with that kind of confidence. Will you rise that up in us as we sing to you, as we pray to you, because we know you have gone ahead of us and fight our battles. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.